Do you have a conscience? Yes, you probably do. Yes. What is conscience? What is a conscience? Well, the English word means, and the Greek too, knowing, okay, means co-knowledge, knowing with, conscience, knowing with, or a co-knowledge with oneself. That conscience, that's your brain. You have knowledge. You have knowledge of moral things, knowledge of moral behavior. That enables you or me to own our actions and our words. And it also smites us in a way when we do wrong. If you did something wrong, evil, wrong, it smites us. If you stole, if you hurt somebody badly, or you gypped somebody, or whatever it is you did, it smites you. You got a conscience. Now, here's a French proverb that goes like this. A clear conscience is a good pillow. A good pillow. You'll sleep better. Or as one said, there is no worse sin in one person than the one that is against your own conscience. No worse sin than one against your own conscience. And the one other said, her name was Elizabeth Gilbert. She said, let conscience be your guide. Oh, if you have a good conscience, and people do, many people do. They know that the right, many people, we'll talk about that in a minute. Here's what Benjamin Franklin said. The best tranquilizer is a clear conscience. And here's another one. Every place is safe to him who lives with justice. In other words, if you've done right and you've done right, every place is safe. And here's what Shakespeare said about conscience. Conscience is 1,000 swords. It could be 1,000 swords pricking you. Now, if you've taken English literature, you probably were introduced to a thing called Macbeth. His Lady Macbeth was the principal person in here. She was a woman driven by ambition. She wanted to get to the top. She and her husband were servants of the King of England, servants of King Duncan, okay? And she wanted to be at the top. And so she persuaded her husband, well, let this old guy, let him get out of the way. Why don't we kill him? Let's poison him. Let's kill him. And so she persuaded her husband, who had some moral feelings, no, I don't want to do this. She got him to kill Duncan, King Duncan. And as a result, he had some conscience problems himself. He's now, I don't know. And, you know, I feel bad. And she told him, look, what's done? Don't worry about it. What is done is done. We can't go back and fix it. There's no use feeling guilty because we just can't go back and make it right. So the ironic part about it, however, is that ultimately Lady Macbeth herself starts having conscience problems. She starts looking at her hands. She starts feeling shame. She starts to see blood on her hands. She starts to feel something is happening. They're going to find it out. And she ultimately drives herself insane and to death. She dies. Both of them die, of course. Everybody dies. But anyhow, she hears knocks on the door. She hears things coming at her. Her own conscience is now creating this enormous guilt feelings that she thought she got away with, but she didn't. Now, most people know a basic morality. Now, here's what Paul wrote in the book of Romans, chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. For when Gentiles, that is the nation, the word Gentile means nations other than Israel. When Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law. They just do it, you know, they're nice to their neighbors, they're kind, they don't want to kill, they don't want to steal somebody's horse. That's just obviously wrong. They don't want to do this to somebody. They don't want to kill, murder, rob a widow or abuse a little kid or something like that. They do instinctively. They just know in their head. They don't have the law of God to know it. But you read the Hammurabi Code and you read the Buddhism codes in the book. They're all about morals and living up to the right things. Most religions have something like that. They don't have the law of God, but they have other things that tell them this is wrong and this is right, the right thing. So these, not having a law, Paul writes, this is Romans chapter 2, verse 14, are a law to themselves in that they... and that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness. The things they know, the conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or defending themselves. You know, you can be defending yourself against wrong accusations. You do it by your conscience. You know, I didn't do that. I'm not that way. So Romans 2 and verse 14 and 15 show the Gentiles who don't know have the law sometimes do instinctively the things that are in the law. And in Romans chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, Paul tells about this. I am telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. And he's talking about, if you read Romans 9, the fact that the Israelites, the Jews at that time, did not accept Christ, and they could not come to God through Christ. Why? Or they weren't coming to God. They were refusing it. He couldn't understand that. My people, their Savior here, and they can't do it. Okay, a conscience judges its owner, doesn't it? And a lot of times we have to be worried about other people's consciences. Here's a passage in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 28 through 33. But if anyone should say to you, this meat is sacrificed to idols, do not eat it. For the sake of one who informed you and for conscience sake, don't eat it. I mean, not your own conscience, but the other man's. For why is my freedom judged by another? He's asking a rhetorical question. It's just rhetoric. I'm just asking it, but I know already the answer. Why is my freedom judged by another man's conscience? Well, if I partake with thankfulness, why am I slandered concerning that which for which I give thanks? In other words, the Corinthians say, well, why can't we eat this meat offered to idols? So somebody tells us it's offered to idols. Why can't I go ahead and eat it? And he's saying, for conscience. And they're saying, well, why can't it? I mean, after all, it's not a real idol. Then Paul writes, whether then you eat or drink, whether you do all to the glory of God, give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. I don't want to offend people. I'm not trying to do things in front of them that will offend them. Then you see 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12. For our proud conscience is this. He was proud of his conscience. The testimony of our conscience that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world and especially toward you. We've conducted ourselves in high moral conscience in front of the brethren, in front of the churches, in front of the people. Now, here we have Paul in chapter 8. If you know 1 Corinthians, you go through the whole book, you'll see chapter 8, and then you go all the way to chapter 10. From chapter 8, Paul is struggling with the issue, can we eat this meat offered to idols? In chapter 8, he seems to be saying, okay, all right, you know, when we all know it's not a real idol, there is no such thing. Well, let me read this passage in chapter 8, 1 Corinthians 8, verses 7 through 13. However, not all men have this knowledge. See, they're saying, well, we know the idol is nothing. And he's saying, I do too. The idol is nothing, and the things offered to idols are nothing. We know that. There's only one God. There's only there is no God like Jehovah, as you heard in the song. But there's only one God. So, and these idols are not God. So he says, however, not all men have this knowledge, but some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to a real God. They're eating the food. That food was part of their worship service to this God, this idol. And their conscience, being weak, is now defiled, because they don't know. They remember, conscience means with knowledge. So they don't know that that is not a real idol. So some will hear you, see you eat it, okay? So the next verse here, verse 8, but food will not commend us to God. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat. But take care, lest this liberty of yours somehow becomes a stumbling block to the weak. He's worried about this. So he said, yeah, I understand that. If you read the passages before verse 7, and they're saying, oh, there's no other God. And I understand that, he says, but not everybody has this. So but you have to be careful. For if someone, this is verse 10, for if someone sees you who have knowledge, dining in an idol's temple. So they all got to thinking, let's get some free food. They're given, here's an idol, they're sacrificing to the idol, and there's a nice big bull that they just sacrificed, really beautiful meat, and everything. Why don't we just go and eat? We know that idol is nothing. We're just here to kind of pretend that we're going to do it. We don't need to worry about it. So he says, but if someone sees you who have knowledge, dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols, which he believes is wrong, but his conscience will say, well, they're doing it, I guess I ought to do it. You know, just because everybody does it doesn't make it right, right? For through your knowledge, you have the knowledge, he who is weak is ruined. You've got the knowledge that it's not, but he doesn't have that knowledge. That the brother for whose sake Christ died, his faith is ruined. Okay? And thus, by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. So they will say, okay, now maybe we could just do it if nobody's around that's weak. Therefore, if food's then his statement, therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again that I may not cause my brother to stumble. So he was very careful. For people who are weak in conscience, you're eating in front of them. You're saying, this is okay. I thought this was not okay, but everybody's doing it because they think the idol is nothing. And I thought they were worshiping an idol, and I don't know. I don't have that knowledge. You know, a conscience can be different things. A conscience can be, it's a self-awareness. It's a faculty of your moral consciousness. It's an awareness of moral judgments, okay, relating to right and wrong. That's what a conscience is. And a conscience can be many things. One, it can be pure. The Bible talks about pure. Pure meaning it's been washed clean, washed. It's a pure conscience. It's clean. Paul writes in Acts chapter 23 and verse 1. And Paul, no, he didn't write this. Luke writes it, but it's talking about Paul. And Paul, looking intently at the council, he's brought before the council, said, brethren, I have lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God to this day. A good, I think the Greek word is agathos, a good conscience to this day. This is Acts 23, verse 1. Now let me read this in the New English Translation. Paul, looking intently at the council, said, "Brethren, I have lived my life with a clear conscience." Clear. Before God to this day. It's been good. It's been clear. I don't have anything to feel guilty about. Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 9, but holding to this mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Elders must do it. Deacons must do it. They have to hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And in 2 Timothy 1, verse 3, he writes, "I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience, pure, not violated, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers day and night." He's writing to Timothy. I serve God with a clear conscience, he told Timothy. You can have a good conscience. What kind of conscience? It says good right here. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 5. But the goal of our instruction, when ministers preach to you, when people teach you the word of God, why do I want you to know the word of God? Why? Because it's going to be the knowledge that you need for a good conscience. The goal of our preaching, okay, here it is in 1 Timothy 1 verse 5 in the New American Standard Version. The goal of our instruction is, number one, love from a pure heart, and number two, a good conscience and a sincere faith. Those three things. Let me read 1 Timothy 1 and verse 19, dropping down to verse 19. Having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Some people started doing evil things, wrong things. They didn't have a good conscience. They didn't have a clear conscience because they're doing things that they know are wrong. You can have a good conscience, or you can have a defiled conscience. Look at Titus. Here's Titus chapter 1, verse 15. Here, this is a truism. It's a true statement. To the pure, all things are pure. To the clean person who's clean in his mind and clean in his heart. To the pure, all things, you know, whatever you want, things. I don't care, pencil, pen, knife, you know, gun, or anything else. To the pure, all things are pure. It's not the thing that's bad. It's you, if you're a bad person. You can entrust, there are people I know who are so faithful and so good, I hope I'm one of them, that you can give me the atomic bomb and you can be safe. Why? Because I'm not going to do some bad things with these weapons. I'm not going to do it. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. If you're a defiled person, you don't see anything pure. Nothing is pure. But both their mind and their conscience, the mind with the knowledge, are defiled. The Greek means stained. It's got a stain on it. Okay, they're defiled. They're not good. They're not clean. Let me read that in the New Jerusalem Bible. To those who are pure themselves, everything is pure. But to those who have been corrupted and lack faith, nothing can be pure. The corruption is both in their minds and in their consciences, both in their minds and in their consciences. Now, a conscience can be cleansed. You can get a conscience cleansed. and purged. Yes. Look at Hebrews chapter 9, verses 13 and 14. That's what we come to conversion for. That's what we come to Jesus Christ for. Here he says in chapter 9 of Hebrews, verse 13, "For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify," if they make you holy, make you pure, "to the cleansing of the flesh," your flesh is sanctified, then he asks the question, "How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, how much more will that blood cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Not serve idols, serve the living God. So a conscience can be cleansed. A conscience cleanse won't plague us. It won't just come out, Lady Macbeth was plagued by a guilty conscience, and she didn't want to try to make it right. She was trying to persuade her husband, forget about it. But she couldn't forget about it. Hebrews 10, chapter 10 and verse 2. "Otherwise, would they have ceased to be offered, because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had a consciousness of sins." Consciousness with, what does conscience mean? With knowledge, with a conscience, consciousness. Here it is, I'm going to read it, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 2 from the Complete Jewish Bible. "Otherwise, wouldn't the offering of those sacrifices have ceased?" And why do they keep repeating these sacrifices on the Day of Atonement? We got to do it every year. We got to have the same sacrifices every year. They got to say right after the Day of Atonement, they're back to the day, morning and evening sacrifices. Those sacrifices did nothing. Did nothing. "Otherwise, wouldn't the sacrifices would have ceased? For if the people performing the service had been cleansed once and for all, there would no longer have sins on their conscience." That's from the Complete Jewish Bible, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 2. Now, you can have different kinds of consciences. We saw pure, a good, a defiled. You can have a defiled conscience. You can have an evil conscience. Evil. This is what Paul writes, Hebrews 10, verse 22. "Let us draw near with a sincere heart and a full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Let us draw near to God, having our hearts sprinkled clean. Hearts mean your very center of your emotional and thinking processes. Having our hearts sprinkled clean from that evil, defiled, wrong, bad conscience. We want to be sprinkled clean. We want to clean it up. Let me read that in Hebrews 10, verse 22 in the New Jerusalem Bible. "So as we go in, let us be sincere in heart, filled with faith, our hearts sprinkled and free from any trace of bad conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." Hebrews 10, 22. You can have a beautiful conscience, one that's pretty beautiful. Listen to here, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 18. "Pray for us," Paul writes, "for we are sure that we have a good," the Greek word here is not agatho. There are two Greek words. One is agathos, means good. It's used almost everything, Hey, that was a good pitch. Hey, that's a good thing. Hey, that's a good music. Hey, that's this. You could have, he's a good man. She's a good woman. This is a good idea. The word good is, and agathos has been used everything. It's used all kinds of ways. But this is not agathos. This is kalos. This is Hebrews chapter 13, verse 18. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a kalos conscience, a good, it's translated good, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. Now, the Greek word kalos can mean good, beautiful. It has to do with a basically meaning of healthy, sound. It's the opposite of bad or evil or ugly or deformed. It's a beautiful, it's a kalos. It's good beauty. It's a beautiful conscience. It was used in some cases for an outward appearance of handsomeness or beauty. Oh, look how she is so kalos. She looks so kalos, lovely. It means lovely, beautiful, handsome, whatever. Praiseworthy, noble. Okay, they're all synonymous with this kalos. Okay, so she has it's kalos, a sound moral disposition. So people can have, and he says, pray for us, for we are sure that we have a kalos conscience. We have a beautiful, pure, good, handsome, beautiful conscience. That's what you want. Jesus said, salt is good, kalos, okay? But if the salt becomes unsalty, with what would you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves, Jesus said. Now, this is Mark chapter 9, verse 50. Salt is kalos, kalon. You know, it's the different endings for whether it's a preposition, I mean, whether it's an object or subject. Salt is good, kalos. But if the salt has become unsalty, with what would you make it salty again? So he's talking about, we are the salt of the earth. Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Good is neutral, is a neuter here. It's a good thing. It's a possible, it's a sound moral thing. It's right. It's excellent, okay? A conscience can give you the ability to stand alone and take persecution. If you have a good conscience, you can stand alone and take it. Why? I know I didn't do it. I know I'm not wrong. I didn't do this bad thing. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, but not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. Now, you work for somebody, or you were a slave to somebody, or you were an indentured slave. You were not a captured slave, but an indentured slave. You became a slave to somebody when you owed them so much money you couldn't pay it, and then you have to work it off. You don't get away with just saying, well, tough luck. Not in that day. For this finds favor with God if you serve them. For if for the sake of conscience toward God, a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. Okay? God finds favor in this if you, for the sake of your conscience toward God, you have a good conscience, and you're going to stand strong, even though you're suffering in a way that's not just. You can suffer unjustly. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3 now, in verses 15 through 17. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. Yet you do it with gentleness and reverence. You don't put people down. Well, how stupid are you to ask that? I'm so much superior. No, you don't do that. You do it with gentleness and reverence. And he says, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than doing what is wrong. For sure. For sure. I would 1,000 times rather be accused of something when I know I'm right and suffer for it than to be actually suffering for something that I didn't do. I mean, something that I did do, something that is wrong. I do deserve it. I have no defense. That's what he's talking about. First Peter chapter 3 again, verse 21. And corresponding to that, he's talking about the baptism going through the sea and so on. Corresponding to the baptism, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ's resurrection is an appeal to God for a good conscience. And you, in your conversion, one of the things you want from God is a good conscience. God has forgiven me, I have my conscience cleansed. All right. We are commending ourselves to others' consciences. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we read this in verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God. This is one of the things Guardian Ministries has tried to do from the beginning, and I've tried to do. That is, we do not want to adulterate, take something that's pure and adulterate it. People read into the Bible things it doesn't say. People believe the Bible things it doesn't say. I don't want an adulterated word of God. But by the manifestation of truth, we are commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. In the sight of God. Second Corinthians. Therefore, knowing in chapter 5, verse 11, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we have been made manifest also in your consciences. We are not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us. He had to defend himself for the Corinthians. They had so many accusations against Paul, that you may have an answer to those who take pride in appearance, but not in heart. Well, they're so proud of their appearance, but they're not in their heart. And when Paul was called before the council in chapter 23 of Acts, Paul stood intently and looked at the council, and he said, brethren, I have lived my life. Listen, how many of us could say that? I mean, this is a beautiful statement. I have lived my life with a perfectly good, in this case, it's an agathos, not Colin, but agathos conscience. It's a good conscience, perfectly good, before God up to this day. Now imagine. And in chapter 23, dropping down to verses, this is Acts 23 now, dropping down to verses 22 and 23. Therefore, the commander, he asked, Paul said, is it okay for you to beat a Roman uncondemned? He said, how did you get this? He said, it cost me a lot of money. Paul said, I was born. Into it, okay? So Paul stood before the people in Caesarea, and I was there on the shores of the Caesarea Maritima. Now there's Caesarea Philippi, that's real north up in Israel, and Caesarea Maritima is on the shores of the Mediterranean, and Herod built that specifically to please Rome, to please Caesar because he did a bad thing and he said bad things. He backed the wrong Caesar. Now the new Caesar's here and the real right Caesar's here. He better, make nice. So he's making nice. He built this whole thing and it was the whole shores. It was just gorgeous. The sea comes up. It's a beautiful area. But Paul stood there. This is where Paul gave his defense. This is Acts chapter 24, verses 5 through 10. For we have found this man. Now they're saying that we found this man a pest, a fellow. This he's a pest. He stirs up a lot of trouble. And the Jews wrote him and said, he's a ringleader of this sect of the Nazarenes. And he even tried to desecrate the temple. And we arrested him. We did all this. So Paul now, this guy, the commander says, okay, all right, we heard it now. So we're going to, Lysander came along and with much violence took him out of our hands. You took him out of our hands. Now, what happened was somebody came along and told the Romans they're plotting. The Jews are plotting to kill him. They're not going to let him go to trial. They're going to do it. So they sent a lot of people. Okay. They sent the horses, the military, and so on to protect Paul on his way to trial. That was the Roman government. You're a Roman, you're going to get a trial, and people are not going to kill you before you've had a chance to stand trial and so on. And they accused him of, being a sect of this. And he says, Acts 24, verses 14 through 16, but this I admit, Paul says in his defense, that according to the way which they call a sect, I do serve the God of our fathers, believing everything that is in accordance with the law and that is written in the prophets, having a hope of God, which these men themselves cherish themselves, that there shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. In view of this, I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience before God and before men. So he's testifying to his own defense. Perfect, beautiful. In one case, he recognized the Pharisees believe in the resurrection, the Sadducees don't. And he says, I'm a Pharisee. I believe in the resurrection. He caused a stir between them. And this is the way to ruin your conscience. Here's a way to ruin it. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. But the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. By means of the hypocrisy of liars, these liars are seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. A branding iron, when you want to brand a cat, a calf or a cattle or whatever animal, it sears it, okay? And that won't come out. It's cheaper, I guess, than what they call the tattoos. They won't come out. It's a branding iron. They sear their conscience. Sear their conscience. Because they're paying attention, they're going after deceitful doctrines, doctrines of demons, hypocrisy of liars, okay? By means of the hypocrisies of liars, these liars are seared. You can lie so much that you don't care about lying. Politicians do it all the time. They don't care. They lie right to you, right to your face. Seared in their own conscience, as with a branding iron. We have to be careful. We have to guard our conscience. We have to protect it. We have to keep it cleansed. And one of the ways we do is to go to God and ask for forgiveness. Come to God. We want God's cleansing. Check with the moral and ethical laws of the Bible. You check your behavior with the moral and ethical laws of the Bible and also the practices of a decent society. Protect your good conscience. Join me in prayer as we end our services today. Father in heaven, as we come before your wonderful throne, thank you for giving us human minds, these minds that we can learn, that we can read, we can study, we can know, and we can either mistrain our conscience and be guilty of things that don't matter, or we can ignore our consciences and sear them and don't pay attention to the things that do matter. Father, we ask that you will help us to live our lives with a pure conscience, that we can say like Paul, I have lived my life, my whole life with a pure conscience. We want that. Pure conscience doesn't mean we always have the right behavior. It just tells us that we didn't when we don't have it. And it tells us what the right behavior is when we need it. Help us to do so. As we pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ, a pure conscience reaches your throne and in the great throne room of your Holy of Holies. We give you thanks through Jesus our Lord. Amen.